Okay, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your love for us, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to be with us today. Guide those that are giving the message, Paul. And we just ask that you be with the children's church and just everything to do with today's service, Lord. We just ask that you enjoy our worship to you, Lord. Just thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think it's obvious. The opening I'm doing is just, I think it's obvious, but I know I've never done an opening on it, and I started thinking about what a blessing it is to have God use us. You know, and he's going to use us anyway. He puts us, he gives us experiences that we go through to help others with what we've gone through, how God has been faithful to us. And but when you wake up in the morning and you have your prayer time, ask God to use you today. And it's amazing what a word would do. I mean, going and visiting somebody, God will send you there. You don't even know what you're there for or why you think of somebody or call somebody. But that's one of my prayers, is to make me sensitive to those that are hurting. And it's a huge blessing, and I see God's handwork every time. I mean, you don't realize it at first, but all of a sudden you go, "Ooh, I prayed for that this morning," and start talking to this person. As you're talking to this person, I had a scripture. There's a lot of scripture about, you know, asking God to use you. But one of the first ones was Ephesians 2:10. But man, I was reading that around there, and starting at 2:1, I mean, we get the kind of the whole story about, you know, who we are, and I'm just going to read down to, what was it? 2:10, or 1. Well, I read the 4 story, and I have it marked in my Bible that this one scripture I want to put on the trunk lid of my car, one of my old cars. Anyhow, I kind of want to read this whole thing. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you were once walked accordingly, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once were conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. This is the part that I have marked in my Bible to put it on the trunk lid. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, he gives us experiences. I mean, we always have some challenge that we go through, and we ask God to walk us through it or heal us or whatever the thing is that we're dealing with. And it's all these things we go through is he gives us, we learn from him, and he equips us to go out and talk to others. And he gives us the opportunity to use the gifts, skills, and abilities to bless others for good works. That's the main one I wanted to talk about, was that one. We're his workmanship. He gives us the gifts and experiences to go out and help others. And I mean, we don't know where we're going to be in the day, or this in a full day of going out and meeting with people or seeing others and being sensitive to actually say something to them, to ask how they're doing, or remember to let them know that you're thinking of them or thought of them a week ago, or when there was a prayer or something, ask them how it went. How are you doing? I mean, it really, that's what we're gathered here for, so we can lift each other up. I mean, we go out and see people that are hurting or that are lost, and we let them know, but we come to church to build each other up. I had that written down somewhere, but I don't see it. And he wants us to remind others and ourselves that we're not alone and we are loved. Some people just feel alone, that they're not loved. At any rate, so Jeremiah 29:11 is that scripture. Let's see. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We go out and spread that. You guys are my family. I have family in Ohio, Don and Nina. I have family in South Carolina. That's my family. I have the toughest time dealing with my real family. And I try, because I know, because I ask the Lord to help me put him into the conversation. But it's tough. It's hard to communicate with them. Anyhow, they were here yesterday and reminded me how God still uses me, though, because he gave me the word to say the right thing, that it'll work on them. Anyhow, I think that's about what I've got. Well, of course, Romans 8:28. I don't know. Some of these things come up as I'm reading one scripture. I think of a part of another scripture and go, wow, what was that? And so I have to go over to that. And like Romans 8:28, and we know that those that who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? To share him, accept him, and share it with others. So I guess this week, I'm just ask that in your morning prayers, ask the Lord, ask God to use you. He's given you all that you've ever gone through to help others, to praise him and to help others. Glorify God. So just pray that God can, that you make yourself open to pray, to be used. You know, it's a different use so far. God can ask, well, the disciples dropped everything and followed Jesus. And I'm just asking for him to use me, and I can't imagine what I would do, but someday he could ask me to drop everything. Anyhow, what a privilege. Let's pray and have the worship team come up. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the worship team. Lord, we just ask you to bless their time up here. Lord, we just ask you that you enjoy the worship to you, Lord. We just thank you for the worship team and their willingness to lead us, Lord. Just ask you to bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. You guys are welcome to stand with us this morning.
Take my place, that you would bear my cross. have no secrets from my God, no weakness I could hide. There is no path my feet could trod, my Father could not find. He knows the doubts that flood my soul, hears my questions great and small, takes my burdens every one. He has grace for all. I will remember the heavy cross where Jesus bled and died, when no one else could pay the cost. Through death he brought me life. He knew the greatness of my fall, still he broke down every wall. All my sins are washed away. He has grace for all.
Flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow.
infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rays, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord promised good to me, His word my whole secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rays, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior. Forever mine.
And all God's people said, Amen.
I'll pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Paul. Lord, we just thank you for his willingness to share your word with us, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to bless him, bless his time up here. Just thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good to be in church this week after having a week off. So my name is Paul. It's amazing how when you get up here public speaking, part of your body is cold and the other part is sweating. I just want to mention the bathrooms back there. They're just about done. We kind of went with an open design, so especially for the ladies, when you're sitting there doing your business, you'll be able to see each other and visit, you know. Oh, not really. I'm just kidding. But it'll be very nice, so. Okay, well, let's get serious here. So I got this great opening statement. I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong. The Bible uses patterns and types to teach us about the future from history. Anybody notice that when you're reading the Bible? It's kind of like you get these themes and they kind of repeat. And so I've been reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I also like to listen to Chuck Missler and, you know, his teaching on these books. And, you know, these are not really what you'd call super positive books. I mean, there's a lot of judgment and, you know, stuff in there. You're kind of going, whoa, this doesn't look so good. But also mixed in, there'll be these little nuggets, these positive prophecies, you know, especially about Jesus. And, you know, it's just like, whoa, how did that get mixed in there? The other thing I noticed, especially in Isaiah, how many of the words in there have been used in songs, you know, that we've sang, you know, through the years. And okay, take my first drink. So, rather than keep you guys guessing, I thought I would mention my points up front, because sometimes I get all done and my wife goes, well, what was the point? And I go, well, wasn't it obvious, you know? And no, it's not always obvious. And just another little fact, I like to, you know, kind of get the timeline here. So Isaiah, he lived about 800 years before Christ was born, and Jeremiah was approximately 600 years before Christ was born. So just so you have an idea. Okay, so what are my three points? One, many things have been prophesied concerning Jesus that have yet to be fulfilled. Okay, maybe that's not news to you, but we're going to kind of focus on that. Two, God takes his words very seriously and doesn't forget them, unlike us. So, yeah, sometimes that's kind of foreign to us because, you know, we just kind of say stuff and then we forget it or we don't mean it or it gets inconvenient to follow through. And number three, we have a key role to play in the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Wow, we get to be part of this whole drama. So I've just selected certain verses out of these two books, mostly. And When we read these, I want you to think about what's been fulfilled, you know, what's already happened, and then what is, you know, we haven't seen it yet. It's still yet to happen. And also, these things are pretty dramatic. Some of them draw, you know, kind of paint a picture for you. So try to picture it in your mind. Try to, you know, think about what it looks like. So lots of verses here. We'll start out with Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 2. And I will just read this off the board. In the last days, the mountain on which the Lord's temple stands will become the most important of all mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and people from all nations will come streaming to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. Then God will teach us his ways, and we will obey his teachings." Oh, wouldn't that be something? "His teachings will go out from Jerusalem. The message of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem. He will settle arguments among the nations and will make decisions for many nations. Then they will make their swords into plows and their spears into hooks for trimming trees. Nations will no longer fight other nations, nor will they train for war anymore." Does that kind of draw a picture in your mind? Can you see that? Making your sword into a plow and pruning your spear into a pruning hook. Wouldn't that be something? And nations not fighting other nations. Obviously, this hasn't all happened yet. Maybe the first part, you know, about the mountain where the Lord's temple is, I think we can probably see that's probably Jerusalem. But, you know, that hasn't all, really hasn't happened yet. Wouldn't it be amazing if instead of, you know, building weapons, like right now in the world, there's kind of a shortage of, you know, mortars, drones, and missiles, you know, because we've shot them all off at each other. And you know, so other nations are building these things. And you know, we'd probably have more wars if we could just get enough stuff to fight with, you know. So, yeah, this really hasn't happened yet. But wouldn't it be good if the world was different and instead of building missiles and drones and mortars, we were, you know, making homes or places for people to work and, you know, doing good things with all this wealth. So just imagine that. Okay, the next verse I want to talk about is Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. "A new branch will grow from a stump of a tree, so a new king will come from the family of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon that king. The Spirit will give him wisdom and understanding, guidance and power. The Spirit will teach him to know and respect the Lord. This king will be glad to obey the Lord. He will not judge by the way things look or decide by what he hears. But he will judge the poor honestly. He will be fair in his decisions for the poor people of the land. At his command, evil people will be punished, and by his words, the wicked will be put to death. Goodness and fairness will give him strength, like a belt around his waist. Then wolves," you got to picture this, "wolves will live in peace with lambs, and leopards will lie down to rest with goats. Calves, lions, and young bulls will eat together, and a little child will lead them. Cows and bears will eat together in peace. Their young will lie down to rest together. Lions will eat hay as oxen do, a baby will be able to play near a cobra's hole, and a child will be able to put his hand into the nest of a poisonous snake. They will not hurt or destroy each other on all my holy mountain, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the sea is full of water. At that time, the new king from the family of Jesse will stand as a banner for all peoples. The nations will come together around him, and the place where he lives will be filled with glory. At that time, the Lord will again reach out and take his people who are left alive in Assyria, North Egypt, South Egypt, Cush, Elam, Babylonia, Hamath, and all the islands of the sea. Whoa, that's quite the prophecy. Obviously, we're not quite there yet. And a big part of that is judgment. You know, Christ, you know, presenting judgment. And, you know, that's kind of uncomfortable, but, you know, that's part of who God is. But, yeah, the animals living peacefully together and, you know, children being able to play with any kind of animal. Yeah. And then the very last part about God calling all these people from all these nations that are still alive, which would imply this is probably, you know, during the tribulation. So the people who are still alive, I don't know. That's my interpretation. Okay, so pretty powerful prophecies. Let's look at another one. Isaiah 25, starting in verse 6. The Lord All-Powerful will prepare a feast on this mountain for all people. It will be a feast with all the best food and wine, the finest meat and wine. On this mountain, God will destroy the veil that covers all nations, the veil that stretches over all peoples. He will destroy death forever. The Lord will wipe away every tear from every face. He will take away the shame of his people from the earth. The Lord has spoken. Wow. Every tear. And a heavenly feast. Is anybody looking forward to that? I mean, with the very best food. No more death. Wow, wouldn't our, you know, what would it be like if we didn't have to deal with death? No more crying. Obviously, this hasn't happened yet, so we're looking forward to this. We're anticipating this. Okay, let's look at another one. Isaiah 32, starting verse 1. A king will rule in a way that brings justice, and leaders will make fair decisions. Then each ruler will be like a shelter from the wind, like a safe place in a storm, like streams of water in a dry land, like a cool shadow from a large rock in a hot land. People will look to the king for help, and they will truly listen to what he says. People who are now worried will be able to understand. Those who cannot speak clearly now will then be able to speak clearly and quickly. So what do you think about this one? Has this one happened? I mean, just imagine, what would it be like to have confidence in our leaders? I mean, it's hard to imagine that, isn't it? It's difficult for us to even imagine leaders that we can be confident in and think that they have our best interests at heart, because we don't live in that world. But that's what's prophesied here. And in fact, you know, what we look or what we expect out of our leaders is they don't make fair decisions, or they provide no safety or protection, and they create and use fear. I mean, what? How backwards are we from what this is prophesying? But you know, it's coming. We can look forward to this. What a day that'll be. Just think of how you would feel differently. Okay, Jeremiah. This is chapter 23, verse 5. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a good branch in David's family. He will be a king who will rule in a wise way. He will do what is fair and right in the land. In his time, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This will be his name. The Lord does what is right. Okay, so Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. What's going on in Israel right now? What happened in October? They were attacked. Many, many people were slaughtered. Israel does not live in safety. And in fact, they're fighting a war against an enemy that wants to annihilate them. So, and even in our own country, we have people protesting, you know, that the only thing that's missing is the swastika, you know, they're anti-Semitic. Yeah. So we can see that these prophecies concerning Jesus are yet to be fulfilled. So back to the point, the first point. Many things have been prophesied concerning Jesus that have yet to be fulfilled. I think we can agree that's happened. Okay, so what was the second point? Does anybody remember? Right. God takes his word very seriously and doesn't forget them. Takes his words very seriously. Okay, so I got one verse from Isaiah about this. Isaiah 25:1. Lord, you are my God. I honor you and praise you because you have done amazing things. You have always done what you said you would do. You have done what you planned long ago. You have always done what you said you would do. You know, there's one thing in this world we can count on, and that's God will do what he says. Absolutely, every time. And he takes his word very seriously. He takes his name very seriously. That's why we're commanded not to take his name in vain, because it's precious. Okay, so I'll tell you a story about this. A week ago, I was reminded about how important my words are. One of my grandchildren took a toy home from my house, and when the parents discovered it, they called me up and said, hey, did you give this toy to your grandchild? And I'm like, I don't remember, you know, I don't think I did, you know. And so then the next day I was thinking about it, and boom, this thought came into my mind. You were sitting on the couch there, and your grandchild said, hey, can I take this toy home? And, you know, I'm an indulgent grandparent, obviously. Well, sure, take it home, you know. But I had completely forgot about it. So in the meantime, my grandchild was punished for taking this toy home that they did not have permission, supposedly, when they did have permission. So I was in a very difficult situation. I had to apologize to this grandchild and hope they forgive me, you know. But yeah, God takes his word very seriously. He doesn't forget him, and we're not like that, and we need to be like that. We need to pay attention to what we say. The other thing I learned from that example is, you know, our words, when we don't pay attention to them, it doesn't just hurt us. It hurts others. It's dangerous. Okay, where are we at here? Get another drink. Amazing how thirsty it is up here. Okay, so let's look at point number three. Oh, I got to restate point two. God takes his words very seriously and doesn't forget them. Okay, you got it. Point number three. We have a key role to play in the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Okay, so I want to read a verse about how God set things up when Israel was becoming a nation. He kind of set things up for them. And this particular law or rule was to help, you know, with the amassing of wealth and, you know, how that happens. So this is Leviticus 25, starting in verse 23. We could learn a lot from this verse. Okay. The land really belongs to me, so you can't sell it for all time. You are only foreigners and travelers living for a while on my land. You know, if we could get a hold of that concept, it would change our lives. We're just travelers. We're just going to be here for a while. People might sell their land, but it must always be possible for the family to get its land back. If a person in your country becomes very poor and sells some land, then close relatives must come and buy it back. If there is not a close relative to buy the land back, but if the person makes enough money to be able to buy it back, yours must be counted since the land was sold. That number must be used to decide how much the first owner should pay back the one who bought it. Then the land will belong to the first owner again. But if there is not enough money to buy it back, the one who bought it will keep it until the year of Jubilee. During that celebration, the land will go back to the first owner's family. So, yeah, this is a really interesting thing. You know, the year of Jubilee happened every 50 years. So lots of things would happen. The slaves would be freed, and, you know, the land would go back to the original family. And from this scripture, we get the term, you've probably heard this before, kinsman redeemer. Kinsman, what does that mean? What is kinsman redeemer? It's, okay, a kinsman is a relative, somebody you're related to, and they're redeeming, or, you know, they're like a family member that comes and helps you get your land back. We had kind of an example of this in the Columbia Basin when irrigation water came here. There was a rule that each person could own 160 acres. I think it still might still be on the books, but you couldn't own more than 160 acres. Now, you know, that doesn't really work with modern farming, and we've found lots of ways to get around that. But, you know, the idea was, you know, to keep from one family owning everything, but sometimes that works. Okay, so back to the kinsman redeemer. Let's look at an example of this from Jeremiah. So I want to tell you about Jeremiah. He was a prophet in Israel, and he, you know, his ministry led right up to 586 BC, which was the year that Jerusalem, the temple, was just completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And this was after it. He had conquered Israel and set up a king, and they rebelled against him. And then he came and he conquered them again and set up another king. And you know, these kings were rebellious along with the people. And so the third time, he's like, you know, I've had it with these people. And he just burned everything, you know, knocked every stone down. There was nothing left. And so who's Jeremiah? He's the guy that gets to predict all this. You know, his ministry lasted for 40 years. So here's this guy, he's in Jerusalem, he's telling everybody, hey, you know, you need to repent or judgment is coming. There's going to be, you're going to be carried away into captivity. God's going to use Babylon, you know, to take us into captivity. You need to repent. And there's no record in the Bible that anyone listened to him. So he was preaching this for 40 years, and nobody listened. And so now, at this point in his life, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's come back for the third time, his army has, and they're laying siege to the city, which in those days, you know, you would, you know, barricade a city, you would, you know, put your army around it, block off all their food and, you know, resupply routes, and then, or their water or so, whatever you could do. And then they would just wait. I mean, sometimes it would take years before the city would fall. And I think this particular time it took almost 2 years, something like that. And so in the meantime, everybody inside the walls are like, oh, these walls are great, you know, and that's good, you know, at the start. But pretty soon they start getting hungry and, you know, more desperate. And Jeremiah had predicted all this, you know, that, you know, he's coming, the city's going to fall, and you guys are going to end up, you know, destitute. You need to just go surrender. And, of course, the king's like, you know, I don't really like this guy telling people that. And so he puts him in prison. So Jeremiah is in prison. The city's surrounded. It's about to fall. And what happens? Right in the middle of this, what happens? Let's look at Jeremiah 32, starting in verse 6. While Jeremiah was in prison, he said, "The Lord spoke this word to me. Your cousin Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, will come to you soon. Hanamel will say to you, 'Jeremiah, you are my nearest relative, so buy my field near the town of Anathoth. It is your right and your duty to buy that field.' Then it happened just as the Lord had said. My cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said to me, 'Buy for yourself my field near Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. It is your right and duty to buy it and own it.' So I knew this was a message from the Lord. I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out 7 ounces of silver for him. I signed the record and sealed it and had some people witness it. I also weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took both copies of the record of ownership, the one that was sealed that had the demands and limits of ownership, and the one that was not sealed. And I gave them to Baruch, son of Neriah." Baruch is like his secretary. The son of Messiah. My cousin Hanamel, the other witnesses who signed the record of ownership, and many Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard saw me give the record of ownership to Baruch. With all the people watching, I told Baruch, this is what the Lord All-Powerful, the God of Israel, says. Take both copies of the record of ownership, the sealed copy and the copy that was not sealed. Put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. This is what the Lord All-Powerful, the God of Israel, says. In the future, my people will once again buy houses and fields for grain and vineyards in the land of Israel. What a crazy thing. I mean, the city's about to be overrun, and, you know, let's go in the land business, you know? But fortunately for us, Jeremiah is faithful, and he does it. So he is doing what the kinsman redeemer would do. He's purchasing this land so it can stay in the family, and he's helping out his cousin, but with the full knowledge that he'll never, ever, you know, get anything out of this land. You know, maybe some of his descendants will, and then he puts it in a clay jar. And, you know, this was their long-term storage, and in fact, it is pretty successful. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in a similar situation, a scroll, you know, inside of a clay jar in a cave. So it was a pretty successful way to keep your legal records, you know, for a long-term storage. And he's very careful about everything being signed and witnessed and sealed. And so many years are going to pass before this comes to pass. Okay, so how does this relate to us? Okay, so I'm trying to decide. I don't think we'll go to this verse. I'm just going to talk about Ruth chapter 3 specifically. So Boaz and Ruth, you've all heard this story. Okay, Boaz was, you know, he serves the purpose of kinsman redeemer in this story for Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth is a Gentile bride. Okay, Gentile bride. How do we relate to that? So we are the bride of Christ. We are the Gentile bride of Christ. Oh, how many here are Jews? Just raise your hand. Okay, don't see any hands. So we are Gentiles. Okay, got that clear. Okay, so, and you know, I don't know, maybe there's been movies made about Ruth and Boaz, but man, what a drama, you know, this whole thing that happens. It's just a beautiful story. And the Bible is full of drama. Okay. So part of what Ruth and Boaz is teaching us is, you know, Ruth made her basically a proposition of marriage to Boaz, and then she had to wait because Boaz had to figure out what would happen, you know, if this was possible. And there was a period of time there where, you know, just you got to wait. And I think that's kind of where we are at with all these scriptures being fulfilled. We're in the waiting period. But I want to look ahead to when this last part will be fulfilled. So this is Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. The scroll had writing on both sides and was kept closed with seven seals. And I saw a powerful angel calling in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth who could open the scroll or look inside it. I cried bitterly because there was no one who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. So this is John. This is his vision, Revelation. And it says he cried bitterly. It was so disappointing to him that no one could open this scroll, because we've been waiting for this, we've been anticipating it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not cry. The lion from the tribe of Judah, David's descendant, has won the victory so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So I think that's where we're at, you know. We're looking forward to these prophecies being fulfilled. And, you know, see wonderful pictures of what it's going to be like. But, you know, it hasn't happened yet. But we're looking forward to it. So what do we do in the meantime, you know? What are we here for? Man, we need to share this good news with people. We need to bring more people into the kingdom so they can enjoy this scene that is talked about here. The lion from the tribe of Judah. Our kinsman redeemer. Okay, so I have asked the worship team to sing a song that portrays this, and I would like to invite them up. And while they're coming, I'll go ahead and pray, and we'll just go ahead and dismiss after they have sang the song. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in the future and how you promised it. And, you know, we know your word is true. You take it seriously. And we just, we can't wait for that day, Lord. We want it to happen. And, Lord, help us to be excited and to share with others about what they can look forward to, too. Lord, just pray that you bless everyone today and guide them, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. Excuse me.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through.
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he's David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slaves. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
Does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy?